talking about intercession, I really just wanted to talk about that, because there's the prophetic side to intercession. There's places where you'll see things in the spirit when you care about, because he says to pray for men in authority, pray for all men, pray for people in authority. Who knows, we can pray for countries, we can pray for the move of God in countries. You can believe for a lot of things. There's a lot of stuff you can pray for. If you'd write a list, it would be non-ending.
See the verses, prayer and supplication. What is
supplication? Yeah, okay. Linda just asked, what is supplication? Good question, because that's where I'm heading. I just wanted to, intercession, supplication probably literally means to plead your case, to supplicate, to plead your case. A good way to do that, it's not, and you hear some people teach it out, and I'm not contesting it, I'm not saying they're wrong. You live out of your conscience, you have faith for things, so it's not a right or wrong thing a lot of times, it's what people have faith for. And like, I don't supplicate God in the way where I hold him to his word. He knows his word. He's raised his word above his name. So I don't have to remind him of his word and hold him to his word like we teach sometimes, I think. Supplication is really pleading the truth and the right we have through Christ. It's bearing witness with God's heart and intention. It releases great faith in you. And I can give you an example. Let's just say a marriage. So a marriage doesn't seem to be going well and it's drifting away and you have a heart for reconciliation. It seems like your spouse has no heart for reconciliation. Is that a good example? Can we go with this one? Supplication. Father, I thank you that you honor marriage. Father, I thank you that you instituted marriage. You said that a man should leave his father and mother and the two should come together and become one. God, my heart is sealed in oneness and I see myself one with my spouse. And Father, I thank you that there is a grace that will hold this thing together. It is my desire, Lord God, to do whatever necessary in love to just hold on and manifest Christ. I thank you that you're ministering to the heart of my spouse, preserving covenant. And no matter where they're at today and what they're doing, I thank you that you're turning their heart back into this place of oneness and union. And Father, I thank you that it's your will and your desire for this covenant to remain as one. It's a pleading of your case. You're bearing witness with the heart of God. You're grabbing a hold of what you believe is the will of God for this situation and saying, I'm in. But you're actually bearing witness of his heart, and it releases faith that, you know what? You're for us and not against us. The Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What can any man do to me? Father, I'm not threatened by other people in my spouse's life. I'm not threatened by illicit affections and attractions. I'm believing you're the one that's holding their heart. Did you not institute marriage? And did you not put this love in my heart and cause me to see? And all of a sudden you bear witness of the grace in your life. And God, I'm in position for reconciliation. You see what I mean? That sure beats, I can't believe they're treating me this way. God, you got to work something in me. God, you got to save my marriage. Just being real. Because if you stay too long in that, you start feeling sorry for yourself and don't even realize it. You start crying your own tears. And you're saying, Dan, come on. And you're just like, you're saying we got to be robots and you can't even be hurt and stuff. I'm telling you, love will perfect you in a place where you'll start living from love. I don't see Jesus anywhere in the Bible with his feelings hurt. But I do see him saying, follow me. Got y'all, I got y'all, see? We are so used to our feelings hurt that we feel like we have to find permission to stay that way, and it's the weakest place. You don't even like it. Come on. You don't even like it. It's miserable. Living with your feelings hurt. But what we do is we take that to prayer, from that place to prayer, and our prayer is so biased. It's from a hurting heart instead of a heart of faith and love. Okay, good example. Jesus, he's aware that Satan is trying to cut down Peter. In prayer, he obviously saw Peter denying him. Who knows that's true? But he prayed. He tells Peter, Satan's been looking here to sift you like wheat. His intention and desire, his request is to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Oh, do you hear the strength in that? Do you see intercession there? He has plans for you and he's trying to pull you into this. But I have prayed. And when you return to your brother, and when you return, he says, strengthen your brother. He actually saw him for a moment falling apart. Repent. Whatever he saw there through denying and crying and fear of the Jews. When Jesus came back from the dead, where was Peter? With the rest of them all in fear of the Jews. They weren't in a faith-filled prayer meeting. They were hiding. He saw all that versus this. He sees all that. God, but I sowed so much into him. He says he'd die for me and now he's going to turn around and deny me? God, people are so hypocritical. God, you need to do something. Touch Peter. Whack him. Change him. God, he like tells me one thing and he's doing another? You're kidding me. Wow, why are you showing me he's going to deny me? I should have never trusted him in the first place. I sowed a lot of years. I probably picked the wrong guy. I probably didn't hear your voice in the first place. I probably should have got Fred, not Peter. See, when love's not in the picture, the interpretation of everything you hear and see gets so muddy. Watch this. I'm a firm believer of this. That God is limited to entrust us with stuff that he would like to because of how we'll respond and interpret. He can tell himself anything because he knows everything. So the more you become the heart of God inside of you, the more he can disclose stuff because you won't mishandle it, misuse it, or be hurt by it. It's the most excellent way to move in the gifts. So no wonder, was God dumping Peter's dirt to Jesus? He was showing his weakness in the schemes that were set against Peter, and he was entrusting that information to perfect love. So perfect love could respond back on Peter's behalf. He must have interceded for Peter. Without interceding for Peter, I wonder what might have ever happened to Peter. That's an interesting question. He sees this in prayer. He's not hurt. He's not taken back. He doesn't say, man, I picked a bunch of knuckleheads. God, are you sure we got the right guys? Well, what do you mean he's going to? You mean Satan's going to? And he's going to deny me? He's like boastful in front of the guys. He's like, hunch, macho, I'll die. You could get hurt by stuff like that in the flesh. I love that. Jesus, can you picture Jesus sitting there talking to Peter? You know, Peter, I've been praying for you, man, and I've seen something. Satan has a real strategy set against you. And there's something that's going to really take place here, and it's going to try to throw you for a loop. He's trying to sift you like wheat and just wreck everything that's been imparted, proclaimed, and prophesied from the beginning of time for your life. But you know what? Take heart, because I've prayed for you. That is so powerful. That's not arrogant. It's not hypo-spiritual. That is so powerful. But I have prayed. And Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. What he's saying is, you're still qualified. You're still who I see you to be. Oh my goodness, that's melted my heart. When you return, strengthen your brethren, because you haven't lost nothing. The gifts and callings are without repentance. You'll be wiser, sharper, more mature, have a greater zeal than ever. And what you did, you'll never do again, because you'll know me more. And the next time you see Peter, he's standing in front of the very people that schemed the death of Jesus. And he says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to God, you need to determine that. But I can't help but to proclaim what I've both seen and heard. Before that, he's denying Jesus to a servant girl. Now he's standing before the Sanhedrin, fearless, not loving his own life unto death. That kind of love will make you a warrior. That kind of forgiveness will get you on team. When you return, what do you mean when I return? Well, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That's not the same exact setting, but it's all connected. He says, you're going to deny me three times. He says, surely I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. He says, no, Peter. Tonight, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times that you even know me. And when Jesus turned, he said to the disciples, I'll die for him. I won't deny him. I'll die for him. And all the disciples said the same thing. We'll die for him. Jesus saw him denying him and didn't take it personal. Jesus saw him denying him and in faith probably prophesied and interceded. It's speculation in that sense what he actually said, but he had to go on behalf of them and cover them in prayer. Father, I thank you that what we sowed into Peter cannot be stripped away. Father, I thank you. This is supplication, Linda. I thank you that your gifts and callings are without repentance. You put these men in my heart when I got baptized in the River Jordan. You showed me who you wanted, and I called them to myself that they might be with us. And even though they turn away, God, and make mistakes, and the shepherd is struck and the sheep will scatter, we haven't changed our mind. Our love shall never fail. I thank you these men are men of destiny. I thank you these men are pillars in your church. I thank you, Father, the gifts and callings will form and mature. And I thank you, even in moments of weakness, we will bring great strength, maturity, and victory. God, thank you that your call cannot be defeated in their lives. And nothing Satan wiles and schemes can outwise and outfox you. You are the Lord God Almighty, and you are amazing. And these men shall fulfill all you created them for. That's a different prayer when you're hurt. You could say all the right things from all the wrong places. Jesus said them from all the right places, and the power of God went. And Jesus said, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Why? Because I prayed for you. You're going to be all right. It's literally what he said. I love that. I don't know about you. That's amazing. So we learn from Jesus that in a priestly role, he lifted his guys before the Lord. And he covered them in prayer. And God gave him discernment of a moment of weakness. Not prophesying failure, but giving him that heads up so he could cover the failure in prayer. And in their weakness, God make them strong. So when Jesus is on the beach being restored, he's telling him, nothing's lost, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my little lambs. Right? It's powerful. You got something?
Well, something really powerful had to happen between that time and when Peter proclaimed and was not fearful anymore. Something had to happen.
What do you think? Linda's saying something must have powerfully happened. Sometimes we think it's a bzzz from the Lord. Like, he just like, bzzz. I think that's only a bzzz. Here's what happens. Love restores. Love reconciles. Love empowers. The goodness of God leads men to change. All of a sudden he realizes in the midst of sin, in the midst of fear, in the midst of denial, in the midst of weakness, his heart goes, and he's just bitter tears. It says he cried bitterly. Why? Because he's face to face with the weakness of humanity, the love for your own life. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years and watched selflessness in action. He's watched a life given and surrendered. Now he's watched that little lamb, so to speak, go to the slaughter without a word. Yet he's the Son of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he understands at the end, he doesn't understand that right there. He realizes I've betrayed him. He's been more than a friend. He's been more than anything I've ever known. And I couldn't even stand for him. All of a sudden you see the weakness and the wretchedness of your life, etc. But yet the words of Jesus, when you return to your brother and strengthen them, he's on the shore, he's on the beach, and he says, feed my little lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me? me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And he's restoring him to everything that he designed him for. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes on his worst day, God is the same. On his most unlovely day, God's love is overwhelming. I haven't missed a beat. I haven't missed a step. God still has me in position. It empowers you to rise up. Oh my goodness. And all of a sudden realize this for what it is. Not love your own life unto death. Why would I deny one so lovely? Why would I ever save my own life when my life in him is so powerful? I'm going after you, God. And it put a diligence in it. Let me show you what repentance does. 2 Corinthians 7. Thank you, Lord. He just told me to go here. It's good when the Holy Spirit tells you stuff. He just said, just go to... Hey, really, he said it in English in my spirit. He said, just go to 2 Corinthians 7. It was fun. I was just there preaching. He just said, go to 2 Corinthians 7. It wasn't my mind thinking it. It was Holy Spirit. So it's going to be good. Yeah. He knows the word. Look, he didn't read this book. He wrote this book. Watch this. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians needed some fathering, some correcting, some reprimanding. Who knows, it's not wrong to correct. The correction needs to be in love. It's not wrong to correct. The correction needs to be in love. See, if it's in love, it's never fault-finding. It's never criticizing. It's never digging dirt. Sometimes you have to show people what's going on. You have to break it down and say, look, this is such a lie. You have to explain. You have to bring things into the light. You see what I mean? If that wasn't true, you'd never have to correct. The Word of God is actually here for the use of correction. Edification, reproof, how's it go? Instruction in righteousness, yeah. But, watch this. Watch. He wrote him a letter. And in verse 8, he said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. So Paul had some feelings and emotions here. Who knows that he doesn't want to be... Who knows you don't want to hurt people? Who knows sometimes you say something and you'll feel compelled to say something really strong to somebody, and after you say it, you think, man, I hope they could handle that. I hope that wasn't too sharp. Who's ever done that? Okay? And that's actually okay. It's not a second guess. It's actually your heart staying in a sincere, humble place. You don't need to be right. If you're thinking that, it's probably a good sign that you thought that, in the sense of you're not trying to just be right and you know what I mean? You care about people. But it says, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. So that's all he's explaining. He sent off this letter and probably said in his mind, man, it's pretty strong. I hope they're okay. You see what I'm saying? I don't regret it, though I did regret it. Now watch what he says. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry. Who knows that sometimes you explain things, you're preaching in a sermon, and the Lord will have you expose a whole bunch of wrong thinking, wrong lies, wrong things and lies, and people all of a sudden in their heart feel sorry. They, oh my God, I've been feeling that way about my neighbor for. It's the conviction of the Spirit of the Lord. It makes you sorry, but not in a worldly manner. The gospel shines light upon things. It's to bring a godly sorrow in your heart, to cause you to see how you're living apart from truth, apart from your creative value, apart from your destiny. It's actually a good thing. If that grace wasn't on the earth, there'd be no such thing as repentance. You follow what I'm saying? Now, the key is love. We've turned it into reprimand, and a lot of preachers will preach not from a heart of love. There's ministers that have a pulpit that are actually hurt themselves. So they use the authority of the pulpit to cry out their pain. And it beats sheep, and it does bad things. You can cattle ranch people. Or you can truly share things for their sake. This weekend at the church I was in, oh my goodness, the grace that came on me. I was going to try to preach a nice fun sermon on righteousness yesterday morning. And I stood up and I started to talk and it went. And everybody went. And it was just, it was an amazing message. It was overwhelming to my heart. It was like, God, you are so passionate and sober and serious. It's so life-giving. It's so woe. And people were, they couldn't even, they were crying, repenting, and being changed. I was watching it. They didn't even, some people didn't even know what to say. Because it was stuff that you guys hear us preach a lot anymore and we're pursuing and giving ourselves to. But they're hearing stuff for the first time the way they were hearing it. I mean, just simple stuff like, why are we here today? I hope we're not here because it's Sunday. Because listen, and people just, everybody in the room went. You should have saw the young people respond, cry. When it was over, there's people at the altar kneeling, weeping, leaving things there, getting up, crying, going, oh my God. Some people say, life can't be the same after today. You hear that comment a lot. This changes everything. I was blind. Now I see. Stuff like that happens all the time when you travel. It's really fun. Pastor was very excited. So Paul did something like this in his letter. So he wrote and he was correcting and adjusting them like children. Right? Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. So he's not regretting it. Now he's actually rejoicing that they were made sorry because of what he's perceiving. But that your sorrow led to a change of mind. Not guilt. Not dumb me. Your sorrow led to a change of mind. It's a big deal. It's important. See, God will speak to people in a way to bring repentance. Peter, on the first day of Pentecost, he's preaching all this about God and all this about the prophecies and all about the Son of God. And as he's laying it all down, so he's speaking the truth about the Son of God and the working of the Scriptures to bring it to the point of the Savior. And then he turns to the people and said, your Prince, your Savior, whom you killed, whom Pilate was ready to release, and you had Barabbas instead released. See, it's not wrong to do that. That was Holy Spirit's first message to the earth. He wasn't pointing out wrong. He wasn't fault finding. He was sharing truth that your Savior was on the earth. And you were so blind that you couldn't see it that you had him killed and had Barabbas released. He was the one the Scriptures proclaim of. But you are the ones that turned him over to Pilate. And it says their hearts were cut. Inside, they went, oh my God. And they knew, they were standing there knowing. Some of them were reflecting, I'm sure this had to happen. Some of them were remembering a month ago or however long it was, 40, 50 days ago, going, Barabbas! Barabbas! Some of them standing there knew that Barabbas was on their lips. That's not condemnation. That was the first message Holy Spirit preached to people. He shared the truth of Christ and the truth of the Scriptures and the love of God to send the Son. And then he said, and you guys, because you're not born again, because of the world, the fall is really what it all comes down to. You guys killed your Savior. Now watch what happens in a message like that. They go, oh my God, we did. And immediately they wish they didn't. See, the sorrow led to a change of mind. And they're like, oh my God, I see what I didn't see before. If I saw this before, we wouldn't have killed him. But we killed him. Imagine the hysteria, the emotion. I'm sure people pulled their hair and fell on the ground. Don't think it was like, whoa, man, that's a heavy sermon.
Dude, we killed the Son of God. It says they were cut to the heart. It was great emotion, great sorrow. I picture people pulling their hair in that culture in that day. I picture people just shredding their clothes and falling to the ground bawling. I had a discussion with someone a couple weeks ago. They're concerned about sharing those kind of things, that you just need to preach truth, that if you just preach truth, then the lies will get exposed. Well, why not just expose all those lies along with preaching truth? That's what Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost. That's what Jesus did. When the rich young ruler walked up to him, "What still do I lack?" He said, "Well, fella, actually you're in love with your stuff. You get rid of your stuff and you get rid of your money and come follow me because I love you." The Bible says he loved him, but he told him what was wrong. You actually love your stuff. You need to get rid of your stuff. Your stuff's an idol. Is that what he told the rich young ruler? In Matthew, in John 5, in John 8, he addresses the people. He actually tells them that if someone comes in their own name, you honor them. But I come in the Father's name and you dishonor me and da da da. And he's cutting them to the heart. He's showing them their deception. He's saying, "What are you guys doing?" That is not condemnation. It leads to godly sorrow. It causes men to change. He said at one point, "You are the children of your father, the devil," etc., etc., etc. In Matthew 23, he really unloaded on the Pharisees at a certain point where you think they would have fell on the ground, trembled, and cried. He actually explained, he said, "You're whitewashed tombs." He was telling the people. He wasn't dropping dirt. He's not condemning. They're standing right there. He says, "Do everything they say to do, but don't do what they do." He's not condemning them. He's exposing lies. And he says they want the greatest seats in the marketplace. They want to be seen by men. They want to be honored. See, when you teach that way, you expose that. You convict the heart to not give yourself to that. You show it for what it is. And there's a wonderful, healthy way that Holy Spirit does that. Isn't it amazing that on the first day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit is preaching and he's sharing and he's affirming truth. And then he looks at the people through Peter and says, "And now that he's came to save us, you killed him." That's a heavy indictment. Godly sorrow. They were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" In other words, how can we change this, make up for this? He's already dead. We're hopeless. What can we do? We already did it. But God is amazing, isn't he? Peter said, "Repent. Wish you didn't." We already do. Why? Because the letter made him sorry. I'm glad the letter made you sorry, because it led you to change. Watch the power of God and the love of God. "But we killed the Son of God. What do we do?" "Just wish you didn't." "We already wish we didn't." "Then be baptized for the remission of your sin and be sons." Do you get this? Be baptized. Call the old man dead. Call that thing dead called sin and blindness and pride. And when you come up out of the water, you won't never be the one that killed the Son. You will be a son. Do you see what godly sorrow does? Now, if you don't preach that in love, you can produce condemnation on people if you don't give them the answer. Are you following me? Are you following me? The answer is amazing. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repent, change the way you think, be baptized for the removal of sin, and be a son yourself. You have something?
Well, yeah. Okay, I don't really, maybe I'm going to open up a whole can of worms, but
Donna, it's 11:45, be careful.
What about Barabbas? This is really passionate in my heart, because I'm imagining, and I don't, you know, that. So what happened to Barabbas? Perhaps Jesus is there on the cross saying, it was his good pleasure to set Barabbas free.
You might be amazed. Barabbas, we would probably all see Barabbas in heaven.
Because I've seen situations like that where I was blind towards the guilty one choosing to speak life into that situation. I'm not saying that I'm always empowered to do that. It's may well know it's the grace of God. What a beautiful place to be, that childlike faith that says, that person, I don't see him as Barabbas. I see him as a son of God, as who he's going to be.
I understand, but you have that revelation now. When they released Barabbas, what were they doing and saying? Were they showing compassion on Barabbas because they see his value? No, they're actually degrading Jesus, saying you're worse than a murderer.
Yes.
And Jesus is like amazing. So prophetically, the guilty, he's not even dead on the cross. The guilty are already going free at the cost of the innocent. So it's already happening, and he hasn't even been pierced yet. It's just amazing.
Still, I'm struggling with justice. Justice. Christ did justice at the cross. We still have to do justice. The legal system set up to do justice for against those who have not repented. So I guess...
Well, not even them. If watch this. So somebody kills somebody, justice in the order of the law and stuff, they have to pay, they might go to prison for life. That's the natural reality. That's the only level you can reap and sow, is the natural. You could kill somebody, go to prison, and absolutely break in your cell and understand that you had the audacity to take human life and missaw the value of human life and rose your value above and took life and killed someone. You could break, repent, and be totally vindicated, totally justified, totally born again and spirit-filled and never judged as if you killed a man, but yet you're still spending life in prison. But when you stand before God, you will never be named a murderer, ever, because of the power of God. That's true justice. This is just, you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So the Barabbas thing is, Peter was addressing their hearts, literally saying, he was the Prince of Life. He was the fulfillment of Scripture. He was the one we all waited for, and you judged him worse than a murderer. You were so blind and so deceived that you put him on a cross, and Pilate was set in his heart to let him go, but you persisted and made sure he was crucified. And they went, we did. And they wept. And here's where God's mercy and justice comes in. It's repentance is so amazing. We're cut to the heart. What do? Well, get condemned and suffer. You killed God's son. Well, you think you are to live now. You know. Repent. Wish you didn't. Let your heart change. If you could do it over again, now that you see, surely you wouldn't kill him, would you? No. Then be baptized and be clean in this matter. And when you come out of the water, I have better news for you. Be part of the family now and be a son. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's justice. It's mercy that is amazing. You follow me? Barabbas, I believe, people like that, that were shown that kind of... Because he's not getting the message yet with the people. He doesn't even understand. But everybody's talking and everybody knows. And even on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus talked, they said, where have you been? You're surely a stranger. Everybody knows what's been going on around here. Don't think Barabbas was ignorant to the fact that Christ raised from the dead. Don't be amazed if he wasn't in the crowd in Acts chapter 2. You might be amazed. When you show that kind of love and that kind of mercy on a person, they are toast. Where do you run? Where do you hide? There's people like that. The adulterous woman will not be the adulterous woman. I believe we'll see her too. I believe there's so many people we'll see and we'll just worship Jesus for 1,000 years and won't even realize it was 1,000 years because we'll be so overwhelmed by his love. Watch this. You're made sorry.
Did you see what Paul did when they were made sorry? He actually rejoiced because he perceived it was a healthy sorrow. It doesn't mean he wants them to stay there. When I got born again, I saw the wickedness of my heart, the selfishness of my heart. I saw my life was pitiful, that I was a hypocrite, that I didn't even like me, but I wanted you to love me. All that came to my mind. Why? It's a working of the Spirit. Now, to camp there too long, you'll go into condemnation. A lot of the church doesn't understand that process, though, so we don't want anybody to cry. The last thing you needed to do to me when I was going through that godly sorrow process was to touch me and say, now look, God doesn't condemn you. I needed to see the wretchedness of my heart long enough to go, yuck! And turn from that to Him and trust. This is where faith comes in. And trust His goodness, mercy, and love is greater than that wickedness I just saw. When I was in Tennessee and had that experience in worship, I was on the ground crying and crying, and God's love kept waving over me. I went through so many Kleenexes, it was ridiculous. And I'm supposed to preach. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm supposed to preach. I'm trying to get up, He's knocking me down. I'd get up and I was a mess. I was a manifesting mess. I'm just laying crying so hard. I mean, if you didn't understand, you'd have thought I, you know, got snared and crossed some line and did some bad thing or something. No, I was crying because of His goodness. And He just kept waving over me, and it was stuff like this. I love you so much. I love you so much. Stuff like indicating He's proud of me. Proud that I'm His son. What do you do when God... It's one thing when somebody prophesies that over you. Jesse, for the Lord says He's proud of you. Usually brings tears to people's eyes. Wonder if God in His Spirit comes and says, and in that, I'm so proud of you. You are done. I was so done, it was ridiculous. I thought I'll never recover. They videoed the whole thing when I got up and tried to preach. I come out. And like, for a half hour, I stood there like that and couldn't hardly talk. And people were crying and everybody was getting caught up in what was going on because God's grace is amazing. So it wasn't about me preaching. It was just, I was a mess. Guess what He said? He said, Dan, do you know why you live the way you live? And I knew exactly what He meant. The consistency, the unshakableness, the steadfastness of every day waking up in the same eye. Unmovable, unshakable sounds like my God. And He's in me, so I ought to be that way too. I'm not afraid to preach like that because I believe it's possible. I don't have to relate to human experience. I relate to Christ in me. And guess what He said? Do you know why you live the way you do? I said, yeah, because you're amazing and your grace is sufficient. Because you're Almighty God and your love never fails. That's how you'd have answered. And He chuckled and said, well, no, Dan, not really. I thought it was heresy. I thought, is this even the voice of God? For a minute, it shook me. He said, it's because the day you got saved, you were sin conscious for a moment. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. That's justice. Sin conscious for a moment. I was aware of my need for a Savior. I was made sorry for a moment. And I turned to Him and trusted that He would love me. And ever since that moment, in my heart, I've been a son. You follow?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Was the moment the will of God? Was it condemnation or godly sorrow? It was me getting real. Taking ownership. Responsibility. And saying, save me. Listen to Paul's language. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is that condemnation? He's taking ownership of who he is without Christ. But then turning to Christ, believing his salvation is Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Is he a hopeless, condemned man when he makes that comment? I thank God that through Jesus Christ, I am delivered. Do you see? He sees his state without a Savior. That's why there's a lot of movement out there trying to get men to see their sins.
I don't have that conviction. I preach God's love through the Son. And in God's love through the Son, people see their sins. And it comes out that way. The goodness of God leads men to change. When your heart has adversity and wickedness in it, when your heart has contrary stuff, and God comes and loves you in truth the way He is, and this person that was talking to me about just minister in a certain way, that's, I really understand that concept in that, that makes you aware. Because you can produce works in people. Well, you shouldn't live that way. Well, see, you're a sinner. Well, you need change. Well, without grace, you'll never change. If God's goodness comes, and God's heart's being revealed, and love's starting to be around me, and all of a sudden I look inside and say, man, I'm not on page. I'm this, I'm that. And all of a sudden I fall down and ask for mercy and cry in my bedroom and say, God, deliver me from this lie, from this wretchedness, from this selfishness. God, I want your heart. Who knows? God says, that's being born again. That's old things passing away. Behold. So let's not deny the old things were there. That's why we need a Savior. So we're not just preaching such a rosy message that there's no need to be saved. Are you kidding me? We're saved. We're not mushing the love of God. The love of God is exposing everything and revealing our need for a Savior. Do you understand this? This is Paul's letter. Watch what his letter did. His letter made him sorry and he rejoiced. Why? Because he knew something. He knew that they were made sorry in a godly manner. Not guilt, condemnation, shame, and regret. You can approach somebody and hurt. You can be hurt and point out their wrong and be totally right in what you point out, but be totally wrong because of the way you pointed it out. Being right doesn't make it right. If you're motivated by fixing on what's wrong, it'll put you in the position of right, and you're to minister righteousness. So it's never he said, she said. You follow me? It would be like if I'd see something and I'm addressing Catherine and I'd go over and I'd say, honey, don't you understand that when you do that or think that, you're creating this in your own mind? And when you, and all of a sudden I could cry for her because I realize the way she's thinking is a detriment to her. It's not wrong to point it out. It's not wrong to talk to her about it for her sake and expose that lie. And she's like, yeah, but no, listen, honey, when you yell, but do you realize, see, this is who you are. This is what you're created for. This is what we became because we never knew this truth. But this is you, honey. Yeah. All of a sudden she realizes, and there's a change in the way she sees and thinks. And the lie takes its proper perspective and the truth overcomes. Get it? Rather than, listen, why do you do this? You know, I noticed when I get around you, you say this and think this, and you know, you don't realize that, and you're supposed to be an example. We do that a lot. If I'm going to talk to her about anything that tender and delicate, I better love her. Because that's what empowers me to talk about it and her to receive. We commend ourselves to men's consciousness. We don't just... 1 Thessalonians, look at it. Chapter 1. You guys all right? Verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Isn't it good to know the word and just go to good nitty-gritty stuff like this? Just fill your heart with the word, guys. Watch. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. We're not just here preaching doctrine. Watch. But also in power. Watch. And in the Holy Spirit. That means discernment and awareness and just illumination. Now watch this. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Do you get that? We're not just preaching to people. We're living a life in a way motivated by love that people understand everything you're doing is for their sake. Because they realize you love them and now they have ears to hear and hearts wide open. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. They were struggling with things, had themselves grayed out. And he says, oh, Corinthians, you want to see it?
2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He's compelling them. He's saying, you know we love you. Because they know they've laid down their lives for these people. They've spent time in jail for these, for preaching. For, he's saying, open up your heart. Now listen how strong he talks. You're not restricted by us. We're giving you every right to win. Every right to live this life. We've made every door wide open to walk in righteousness. Now watch. He is not dishing dirt. He says, but you're restricted by your own affections. He's crying out. He's bringing a conviction to cause godly sorrow. So they realize, man, what are we doing? Why are we shooting ourselves in the foot and biting the hands that feed us? And what are we doing? God, have mercy. It's time for change. It's all through your Bible. So you have to understand that that's a working of the Spirit. Look at the 2 Corinthians 7 thing, and I got to wrap up. It's late. Oh! You were made sorry in a what? In a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. No guilt, no condemnation, no shame, no burnt bridges. Nobody's mad at you. No damage to relationship. No need to avoid. No need to stay at a distance. Isn't that what we do sometimes when things don't go quite right and we feel the need to step in and correct and the relationship seems different? Next thing you know, we can't get past the little animosity and what went wrong. And a lot of that's because of the lack of love. Love releases a grace that just melts that stuff away. Watch. For godly sorrow. So they didn't receive loss from anything. That letter didn't create loss. Great gain. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's through repentance. So if my heart doesn't see what I need to turn from, I might be holding back a salvation as great as this. You follow me? Not to be regretted. So it's never to be regretted. Wow, I just can't believe I did that. Well, I can't believe I... Man, I mean, I'm glad you pointed out, but I just can't believe I did that. No, Father, thank you for the light that you've placed in my life. Thank you for the people that love me, the wisdom that you've surrounded me with. I feel so protected and nurtured and fathered in my life. Thank you. I feel like you hedged me in, that even if I'm on this place, I'll see it somehow, some way, because you love me. See how powerful that is? Come on, that's so powerful. That sure beats some lame, well, man. One for you, I'd be off in the dark. I mean, I don't even know if I trust living my life now. I mean, I probably need you to just hold me accountable. And then we demean ourselves through this stuff. No, you suffer loss in nothing. Watch this. It's all gain. It's repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What's the sorrow of the world? Well, I wish you didn't go there. Well, why'd I have to say it? Oh, you dummy. We should just held your tongue. Well, it's not always about holding your tongue. It's about getting your heart changed, because the only reason your tongue has something to say is because it's in your heart. You can bite your tongue and your heart's the same. Just because you didn't speak it doesn't mean you don't mean it. Get your heart changed. Then you won't ever have to bite your tongue. Ooh, boy, that's a good word. If you came to school for that one. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. So guilt, condemnation, shame, regret is never, ever, ever, ever God. Ever. It's never God. Shame, condemnation. When he's talking to Peter, Peter, you know, Satan has a scheme set against you. And yeah, but I've prayed for you. When you return, he's indicating he sees him denying. He sees him slipping. We covered this, but watch. He's suffering loss in nothing. When Jesus brings this out, love has him covered. Love has him protected. Love is ministering him to keep his destiny intact, not to exploit his coming weakness. And the prayer before the throne from Jesus has secured a grace over him in the midst
of denial. And there's a wide open door home. So the last thing Peter needs to do then, and that's why this changed, Linda, that's why in Acts you see him so, because the last thing Peter needs then is, yeah, but you know, you never know. I said I wouldn't, but I did, so I can't be sure of myself. I mean, who knows? I denied him once. I guess I could do it again. That's regret. That's like, man, why did I have to say I didn't know him? Why couldn't I have just been strong and bold? And you go back there and you try to rehash it. Why didn't I do different? It's over now. You can't do different. You didn't do different. Be loved. Be forgiven. Be redeemed. And let it produce something in you like this says. Watch. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow was in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What a clearing of yourself. What an indignation towards the lie. What a fear and reverence towards God. What a vehement desire and zeal to go after one so lovely. What a vindication. In all things you prove to be clear in the matter. So one minute they're guilty of the death of the Son of God. The next minute they're coming up out of the waters of baptism, sons of God. And then they go on and live a life in a manner worthy of Him and prove they're cleared in this manner by living the life in Christ. Do you get it? Stand to your feet. We got to close. I'm really late. Yeah. Things go like this, we'll have to add a week 14 or something because I'm feeling pumped. No, I was just saying. No. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, without your Word, we'd be blind and deceived. We'd be bumping into one another and right into life in the wrong way. We'd walk off by sheer instinct, the Bible says. We'd walk off into destruction. If it wasn't for the Word, if it wasn't for the sovereignty of even your Spirit just holding things together for seasons, and if it wasn't for you, every drunk driver would just die. Satan, every time we sinned, would just wipe us out. It's just amazing that you're so amazing. Teach us through your goodness. Teach us through your love. And continue to mold us and shape us as the sons and daughters we are. Build us in the truth of righteousness. Build us in confidence and consciousness of you. And let the world see your glory through our lives. But more than all these things, God, because all these things will come to pass if this one thing happens, continue to make us like you in the way of love. Cause us to see through love, because in love is just flawless wisdom, unsearchable truth. In love is where we find out who we are. And who we were always created to be. Make our hearts lift your hands to Him, please. Thank you for grace that changes me. Not because I'm trying hard, but because I believe one so good. Why wouldn't I want you? And not just want you, why wouldn't I want to become like you? If it was possible. Holy Spirit, I receive. And I say yes to your calling. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yay for you, Jesus. Bless you guys. Tomorrow, when are we getting together? Tomorrow night, is there something going on?